We hear a lot today in our society about victims. The definition of a victim is one who suffers injurious or destructive action or agency. My friends, there is absolutely no doubt that in our society there are some individuals who could be described as being victims. And those individuals need our help. Those individuals need our care. Those individuals need our protection. But in our society, there is also what might be referred to as a virus of victimhood. Individuals who are infected with this virus have a tendency to desire to blame others for everything that is wrong in their lives. They especially want to blame others for their failures, and they want to blame others for their lack of success. In addition, individuals who are infected with the virus of victimhood desire for other individuals to compensate them for their victim status. The virus of victimization. A thought about victims. Can individuals be responsible for their own victimization? In other words, what we are saying is this. There are some individuals who are out there who are victimizing themselves. As I was thinking about that, the thought crossed my mind that the same can happen in our own spiritual lives. We can become our own victims as far as our spiritual life is concerned. The title of our lesson this morning is Spiritual Victims. And I want us to look at three ways that you and I can victimize our own selves religiously. Number one, I can victimize my spiritual life by failing to acquire knowledge that God wants me to have. Knowledge, very simply, is defined as acquaintance with facts, acquaintance with truth, acquaintance with principles. We were talking about it spiritually. We are talking about the things that are found in God's holy and divine Word. God wants me acquainted with this knowledge. And yet, if I fail to do that, I victimize myself. Over and over again in the pages of God's Word, He exhorts me to obtain knowledge. We turn to Proverbs 8 and verse 10. And the Bible tells us, receive my instruction rather than silver, and my knowledge rather than choice gold. Isn't that amazing? I want you to obtain knowledge more than I want you to obtain even gold in this world. There are many people who are chasing after gold, who spend very little time seeking the wisdom of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:12, apply thy heart unto wisdom, and thine ears, listen to him, to the words of knowledge. Paul prayed for the church at Colossae, and he prayed diligently, fervently for them. And he said that, I want these three things to happen in your life. I pray that ye walk worthy of the Lord, that you are fruitful in every good work, and thirdly, that you increase in the knowledge of God. Peter when he wrote to those of the dispersion. And 2 Peter 1:5 writes the following, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge." In his second epistle, he commanded them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. 5 passages of Scripture that exhort us to obtain knowledge, to acquire knowledge, to acquire it, desire it more than we even want the riches of this world. A man who is on his knees praying to God that God's people will grow in knowledge. My friends, there are several ways that individuals can be spiritually ignorant. Number one, to have never been taught. There are many individuals in our society who have never been taught the Bible. Did you know there's probably several right here in this community, little children who've never been taught the Word of the living God? Paul stood atop Mars Hill and he told those individuals about what he had experienced in that city. "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Listen to what he says. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." They had erected a god, an image to a god that they referred to as the unknown God. He says, "You ignorantly worship that God." They'd never been taught about him, but they were about to hear about him on that occasion. Secondly, there are those individuals who are taught, but they fail to understand. One group of individuals were the Jews of Jesus' day, the Jews of Paul's day. Oh, they've been taught. They've been taught for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years by means of the law. And yet when Jesus comes along and he begins to teach, he begins to reveal himself, they are still just as ignorant as they possibly can be. Who, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? Romans 10 verse 3. The Jews were ignorant of the righteousness of God. They'd been taught hundreds of years and they were still just as ignorant as could be. Even the Apostle Paul admitted that at one time in his life, that he had done everything that he had done out of ignorance and unbelief. Taught, but didn't learn a thing. And thirdly, individuals can be ignorant willfully. They hear the truth. They know the truth. They can see it with their eyes. They can understand it with their hearts. And yet they turn a blind eye to it. Peter talks about some of those individuals in 2 Peter 3, verse 5. "But this they are willfully ignorant of," talking about those false teachers. They said everything had continued like as they had from the beginning, and that wasn't so. They willingly turned their eyes to the great flood of Noah's day. And Peter says they are willingly ignorant of those things. My friends, ignorance can harm people in many, many ways, can it not? You see, it keeps some individuals from knowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And those who are in that state are foolish. Secondly, it keeps some individuals in a life of sin. And as long as an individual is living a life of sin, he is living a life of ultimate ruin, is he not? Ignorance keep some individuals from obeying the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, those individuals will die with sin-stained souls. Ignorance causes individuals to teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. Those individuals are false teachers. Ignorance causes some individuals to follow those who teach things contrary to the Word of God. Those individuals are sheep of evil shepherds. Ignorance will cause some individuals to lose their souls eternally. And my friends, they will experience weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will experience torment and anguish and pain throughout all eternity. Ignorance is dangerous. And we can be the creator of our own victimhood if we refuse the knowledge of God. Secondly, we can victimize ourselves by refusing to labor diligently for the cause of Jesus Christ. Those individuals who rise to high positions, lofty positions, powerful positions in their careers, in their jobs, in their ministries, guess what? Those individuals have put in the time and they have labored to become great in their field, haven't they? Again, the Bible exhorts us to work and to labor and to toil. I find it interesting that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider his ways and be wise." One of the hardest working little creatures on the earth, a little bitty ant. And God tells every one of us as human beings who tower over that little creature, you need to look at that little thing and learn some lessons about work from him. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Folks, you and I have a business to do. We have the Father's business to be about. And guess what? We should be working and laboring and toiling just as hard as we can in the Father's business. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12 says this, "But we desire every one of you that ye be diligent with a true heart and a full assurance of the faith, and that ye be not slothful, but what? But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Folks, in our Christian lives, we need to give it everything we've got. As far as our Christian lives are concerned, we ought to be laboring and toiling and laboring and toiling just as hard as we can. But oftentimes we find a lot of categories in the church, don't we? The 1 hour pew sitter, the 2 hour pew sitter, the 3 hour pew sitter, the 4 hour pew sitter. That takes in the Sunday, Wednesday pew sitting crowd, doesn't it? That's about it. That's all you're going to get from me. Sunday, maybe an hour, maybe Wednesday, maybe you'll get the whole 4 hours. Woo-wee. Let's not wear ourselves out in the Lord. And then we've got those, "Well, I'll do one other thing, worker." One other thing. How about these? "I'll do only what I like, worker. I'll be the occasion fill-in worker. I'll be the make excuse why I can't worker." There's one. How about this one? "The no others will do it worker." I'm not going to do it, but I know somebody else will. How about this one? "The hide my talent worker," or folks, there is the committed sacrificial. Here I am, send me. Just tell me what to do. The one who labors secretly to accomplish the will of the Almighty God in his life. You see, you and I need to step back and we need to ask ourselves the question, what kind of worker am I in the precious church of the Lord? As I was thinking about this subject, I was thinking about the parable of the talents. What I find interesting about the parable of the talents is we often focus on the one talent man, don't we? And the reason we do that is because the parable itself focuses a lot on the one talent man. In fact, there's about 6 verses to 1 relative to the one talent man versus the 5 and 2 talent. But here's what's interesting. The one talent man is condemned. The 5 and 2 talent men are commended. We need to spend maybe a little bit more time on who? On the 5 and 2 talent guys. Listen to the 5 talent man and what happens. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Now notice what he says. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Can you imagine? Folks, a talent was worth thousands and thousands of dollars. He had been given a talent of gold. 5, in fact. And when his Lord comes, he's doubled that number. Wow. The 2-talent man, almost identical. Then he that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, that delivers unto me 2 talents. Look what I've done. I have gained 2 talents beside them. Here's the question. What did these 2 men do to double their talents? Wouldn't you like to talk to them? I would. That's impressive. I leave you with $1,000, and when I get back, you give me 2. I'd kiss you, whether you like it or not. Here's what they did, folks. They worked. They were willing to put in the long hours. They were willing to shed some tears. These are the individuals who are willing to go through the struggle. They're the ones who are persistent over and over and over and over doing what needs to be done. They're the ones who are willing to endure the storms. They're willing to make the sacrifices. They're willing to sacrifice even when there is pain and anguish about what needs to be done. They're willing to face the disappointments. They're willing to face the hardships. These are the individuals who are willing to gain the knowledge that is needed to do what needs to be done. That's what makes the difference between a hard worker and one who is just trying to skim by as far as their Christianity is concerned. Few things to remember, folks. If there's no labor, there's no fruit. If there's no labor, there's no success. If there's no labor, there's no commendation by the Almighty God. If there's no labor, there's no reward. If there's no labor, there's no rest. If there's no labor, there's no eternal joy. You see, I can become my own victim in my spiritual life all because I refuse to labor diligently in the kingdom of God. How about this one? Failing to make wise choices for my life. As I was studying for this lesson, a man made a statement, and I thought it was interesting. He says this, making choices is what life's all about. Isn't that true? Tonight, Before I go to bed, I'm going to make some choices about tomorrow. And I'm not even guaranteed tomorrow. But aren't I? What time am I going to get up? What clothes am I going to wear? What am I going to try to get accomplished tomorrow once I get to the office? See, I'm making a lot of choices about my life. Even before my day begins, you see, life is all about choices. And it's that way through the course of the entire day. I'm making choices. And there are scripture after scripture after scripture that talk about choices. On one occasion, Moses stood before the children of Israel and he says this, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Had to make a choice, didn't they? Standing there at the foot of Sinai. It's either that golden calf or it's the Lord. One of the two. Exodus 32:26. Moses was about to pass away. He was addressing the children of Israel for the last time, the last month of his life in the whole book of Deuteronomy. And notice what he says. "I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed should live." You've got a choice to make. Your leader's about to depart from you. Joshua's about to take over. "I've set before you blessings and cursings, life and death. When you enter into the promised land, choose life," he says. It's your choice. We all know Joshua. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Joshua 24:15. Elijah, there on Mount Carmel, looked at the children of Israel, and again he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him." You've got a choice to make, Israel. Jesus put it pretty clearly. No man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else hold of the one and despise the other. Matthew 6, verse 24. Folks, we got choices in our spiritual life that we have to make. And we're making them all day, every day, aren't we? And here's something we need to understand. Our spiritual choices will either make us or break us. What do you mean, Vic? Folks, I'm either going to choose Satan or I'm going to choose God. I'm either going to choose self or I'm going to choose the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm either going to choose mammon or I'm going to choose my soul. I'm either going to choose the flesh or the spirit. I'm going to choose either the world or the kingdom of God. As I go through my day, I'm either going to choose the doctrines of men or the doctrine of Christ. I'm either going to choose life now or I'm going to choose life in the world to come. I'm either going to choose sin or righteousness. I'm either going to choose to be profitable or unprofitable. Folks, I'm making a choice every day between hell or heaven. Those choices right there will either make you or break you. The victim. The victim does what? Fails to acquire knowledge. The victim is an individual who refuses to labor diligently in the kingdom of the Lord. The victim is the individual who fails to make wise and proper choices for spiritual life. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's the important part of the message, folks. He has only himself to blame If I become the victim, it's because I did it to myself. But we can be victors, can't we? Victors are those who acquire knowledge. They're ones who work diligently. They're ones who, when it's time to make a spiritual decision, make wise spiritual decisions. Now note on this particular individual. He plays a major role in his success spiritually. Now there are some individuals who would have an objection and a question to a lesson like this, and it's this. Vic, aren't you teaching a works salvation? You see, my point has been what? That you and I are heavily involved in the outcome of our spiritual lives. Even heaven and hell itself. Isn't that work salvation? Folks, it's God who wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. It is Jesus who, during his earthly ministry, cried out unto mankind, saying this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's your choice. It is the Bible that exhorts us to labor and to work and to toil. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fail after the same example of unbelief. It is God who has put in place knowledge. It is God who has given us a choice. It is God who tells us to work and labor and toil to enter into heaven. It's not work salvation. Folks, we are talking about what the will of God is for our lives. In the last day, there's going to be a lot of spiritual victims, aren't there? And my friends, sadly, we'll only have ourselves to blame. Are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Maybe you need to step out of your victimhood as far as your spiritual life is concerned. Take control of your spiritual life and make certain that in the end, victory is yours. My friend, if you're not a Christian, it's all up to you, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, our Lord shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. There's no more sacrifice that's needed. By the close of the first century, God had revealed this book completely, fully to mankind. There was no other words that needed to be revealed. God's given His gifts to mankind. In this book contains the plan as to how to be saved. Now, everything rests upon who? Upon me. Those individuals on the day of Pentecost who cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were right. What do we need to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. It's that simple. If you believe in the Christ, if you're willing to repent of sins, confess His name, you can be immersed today for the forgiveness of sins. It's all up to you. in the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, there's a picture of our Lord. And the text says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. He that heareth my voice and openeth the door." You see, I have the responsibility in bringing the Lord into my life and keeping Him there. He will not force Himself upon me. Dear Christian, if you don't want Him in your life, you don't have to have Him. But remember, in the last day, I'll be responsible for my own victimization. Do you need to repent? Do you need to ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?